You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I am just taking a second to introduce our speaker today. And it's kind of funny because it's not like she needs an introduction. She's one of our staff. But I would be remiss in not taking a moment to say a big thank you to Cassidy Pocock for being the kind of team member that allows me to stretch and to grow, allows me to entrust her with things that are vital and to know that they're going to be well and thoughtfully taken care of. I appreciate watching Cassidy grow, watching her learn. And you know what, Cass, you're smart. You are wise. You have a lot of experience, but that you haven't let that get in the way of you continuing to grow. And you have embraced a modicum of humility to be able to acknowledge, even though there's a lot going on up here and you understand so many things, that you're letting Jesus teach you and lead you into new areas. And I'm so thankful for that. And I look up to that trait in you. I'm so thankful for you. And so, Hillside, we're thankful and happy. And did I say thankful? Yeah, I did. So glad to be able to have Cassidy Pocock with us today and to think that this isn't just a one-hit wonder, but this is somebody who we get to live life with. Please don't take her for granted. This is a gem. Let's hear it for Cassidy.
Yikes. I don't always receive compliments well, so I'm horribly embarrassed. So, all right. So today, I'm very excited to get to speak with you, and it might be a little different because I'm kind of trying to pack in a lot. I would have loved to have, I told Louis before he left, I said, you know, if you want, I could take like a whole, like half of your sabbatical and do a series. I've got this idea. So you can thank him that you don't have to do, like, hear about this for like 6 weeks. But for all my fellow galactical hitchhikers out here, that's what I'm a big fan of this. So I'm talking today about the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. And as big of a fan of Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy I am, I don't think that the answer really is 42, unless the question is what's 6 times 7, but I don't think that's the ultimate question. I'm thinking it's something more along the lines of, what is the meaning of life? Who am I? What am I doing here? What is this all about? I guess I could also accept the answer that the ultimate question might be, like, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'll take that as well. But for the purposes of today, the ultimate question is, what are we doing here? What is the meaning of life? What's our purpose? And so I am going to answer this question where I have found the answer to this question. I share qualities with Tim and Carmel. Both of you kind of took a little bit of what I'm talking about today, because that idea of being, one, a thinker, like a person that's in your head, and a planner, like liking to know and understand. I'm a thinker, and so I share some of this existential crisis with Solomon, who writes Ecclesiastes, and so I've like gone through this, and I've found this answer to some of my existential crises, or as I sometimes call them, my Ecclesiastes moments. So Solomon, he wrote this book. As you may know, he's the wisest man to ever live, and also the wealthiest. He had wisdom beyond all else and riches beyond all others. And so this book, it's a little bit like a memoir of like his search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment, or I kind of sum that up as contentment, searching for contentment, which is like satisfaction in who you are, what you have, where you're at, like answering these big questions. And so, but we can also see in this book that he kind of takes a very human approach, his human wisdom and going after his heart. And I think that's pointed out in, if you look at the Hebrew text he uses, whenever he refers to God here, it's this Elohim, which is more of like the general, like God out there, versus a Jehovah, which is like that personal God where you have a relationship. So he's coming at it from more of that like disconnected, maybe God in control. And so we can learn a little bit about approaching life from that perspective, from that human wisdom perspective. And so he wrote this book to answer those life's most challenging questions. Why are we here? What are we doing? The meaning of life. And he's warning his people, primarily written to young people, not to do what I did. He said, don't do what I did. And so he goes through, like, you know, what he did and what it led to. And to warn them to avoid seeking after human wisdom and the things of this world, but instead to live by the wisdom of God, as we'll see. And this isn't just for the unsaved or the unbeliever who doesn't know God, trying to live by the world's things or seek fulfillment there. But even though when we know God, we can still wrestle with that being pulled, like looking for fulfillment and contentment in the wrong things. And so I've had Ecclesiastes moments as I follow God. I still have these times of like, what am I even doing? I don't want to do anything because it's pointless anyway. We're just going to die. Seriously. So this book has a little bit of a reputation of being kind of a downer, a little bit depressing, maybe for that reason. But, you know, in the end, I find it very freeing, actually, despite what I just stated. I do find it very freeing, but it probably has a reputation for being depressing because it starts out like this. He says, this is kind of like the thesis statement of the whole book, right? Can we get, maybe? All right. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And other translations say meaningless instead of vanity, but I wanted to keep vanity because I'll get to that later. But this is like, wow, that's quite a thesis statement, right? It's all meaningless. Sorry, you can go ahead. This is my fault, not his. Don't blame Jaden. All right. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Vanity. His thesis statement, meaningless. I wanted the translation that used vanity because the Bible Concordance Dictionary includes more than just meaningless in its definition here. It's, yes, it's meaningless. I can't figure it out or why am I doing it. It's fleeting, that idea that this life is temporary, right? It goes away, life on earth, and it's incomprehensible. I cannot figure it out. I can't understand why things are happening. I can't figure out what's going to happen next, right? Being a planner, this is where it really hits me, is the incomprehensible part. And so he just talks about this monotony of life, right? Why am I here? Humanity, we come and go, but the earth just keeps going. The sun keeps rising and falling. The wind keeps blowing. The water keeps flowing, and we're just here and then gone. And this is like the human condition. And so then Solomon goes on this quest, this search to find that something that is not vanity, to find something that gives him a sense of purpose or something lasting. So we're going to follow him on that journey. And he starts off saying, I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. So he's saying, it's not, I had wisdom and knowledge, and it wasn't that. So then he says in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure, more tangible things. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. And to save us from going through all the verses where he lists the pleasures that he went after, I've summed them up here. The pleasures of the heart he seeks after. Wine, houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, pools, slaves, herds and flocks, silver and gold, singers, concubines. So he's got alcohol, he's got material goods, he has power, right? And he has sexual pleasure and wealth. He has all these things. Yet he said that they also were vanity. So he became great, surpassed all who were before him in Israel, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. He had everything he could possibly want, anything that his heart desired. You would think, he had it all. He must really have been happy, right? Yes. No. He says, yet it was vanity. I found that it was vanity. In the list of things that he sought after, it reminds me of in 1 John, when John wrote, kind of listed out all the things of the world and sin, like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He had all of those, right? But this idea that even if he had everything, he wasn't content. It's never enough. That was still all vanity. I saw on, I don't know, somewhere online on the internet, someone posted, I saw a tweet, summed up my life, and it said, the tweet was, I feel like I'm constantly worrying about the next part of my life without realizing that I'm right in the middle of the thing I used to look forward to. Right? It's never enough. You get there, you get to the thing that you thought you wanted that would give you fulfillment or contentment, but then you're already on to the next thing. And he goes on to say that there's nothing to be gained under the sun on earth in this life, because he basically says, you know, I had all those things, all the things I could possibly want, but what was it all for? Because we all die anyway and we're forgotten. The wise man and the fool, the rich and the poor, we all come to the same end, and there's nothing we can do about it, nothing we can do to change it. And that's where he's at when he's going after this world or life under the sun. And so what does he do? This is what his conclusion is. He says, so I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Despair. That's all it led to. Life under the sun. You're never satisfied. You can't know the future. We can't control it. We can't control life, the universe, and everything, right? And I can't understand why it all happens, and it only leads me to despair. And even further, at one point he says, alludes to the fact that the more that I know and understand, the more wisdom I gain, the more that I realize that it's never going to be enough, and I can never figure it out. And so the deeper into despair I fall. Oh, man, what a cycle, right? But this is the state that most people are in when we get to share the gospel with them. Think about that. So they're in, like, just looking for anything, and like, you have the answer, which is cool. So just remember that, too, right? But we can all probably relate to this cycle and this process of seeking meaning or fulfillment or pleasure and only finding emptiness or despair or something temporary, right? You might get pleasure, but it's temporary. And so then we try to escape from those feelings of emptiness and despair. Some of us escape inwardly. That's me. Anybody else? Building walls and retreating and, like, hiding those insufficiencies. Like, I don't want people to know that I've, like, lost and I can't find the thing that everyone seems to have. Some of us escape outwardly, those pleasures that he talked about, trying to just cover it up or hide or forget those feelings of emptiness by seeking physical pleasures, right? It's this idea that we don't want people to see that I can't find what they seem to have, but we're actually, like, all doing it. Everybody else is also probably hiding, unless they really have, like, the true fulfillment that we're going to get to. But then it becomes really hard to fake it and to hide. And so that, like, real you just retreats farther and farther in. And then there's isolation. This is me. Can anyone else relate? This is so me. And then those escapism behaviors, like, then I get a guilt complex because I'm like, why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. Why am I the way that I am? These are my Ecclesiastes moments. I have felt all of these things so strongly, right? And then there's a guilt complex for it. And then it could lead to self-punishment. It's horrible. And so for me, like I said, it always starts with, it started with a search for knowledge or control. I didn't so much struggle with the material goods that Solomon seeks after. For me, it's always wanting to know what's coming, right? So here's where Tim and Carmel, they got me. I got you. Okay, so, like, if you want to make plans with me, if you want to hang out, please don't do, like, you're probably not going to get a yes. If you're like, what are you doing tonight? No, like, get your calendar out, okay? I need to prepare for this. That's me. I like to know what's coming so that I can feel like I have some semblance of control over the situation. This started as early as 10 years old. I lived in California. I found out we were moving to Ohio. And it was, like, the middle of the school year. I can remember we dropped my brother off at middle school. So we hadn't even moved yet. I just found out we were moving. It could have, like, I don't even know how far away this, like, I probably still had, like, months before we were actually moving. And we would drop my brother off at the middle school. And then my dad would, like, continue on to drive me to my elementary school. And then I would get so worked up because I was just, like, I'm moving, like, I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know stuff. And I would get so worked up. I have to go to school. All my friends said I'm going to leave. I don't like this. It's out of my control. And he had to pull over, open the door, and I'll throw up. And that's how I would get so worked up over this, not knowing what was coming. And then it didn't end there. I mean, I ended up moving. That ended up being fine. But I didn't learn my lesson. Because then I remember the first time I went to church camp as a teenager in high school. And one of my friends even went with me. And both my parents were even there. And I get there, and I was like, totally, I just shut down. That retreat inwardly, 100%. I was like, mm-mm. During free time, I'm going to go lay in my bunk. I don't want anything to do with anyone. This is like an unfamiliar situation. I don't like being here. I was like, I want to go home. My parents are like, what are you talking about? There's nobody at home. We're here with you. What is wrong with you? Why can't you function? Yeah, luckily, you know, so that's been a process, right? This was me wanting to understand things. So first it led to this like debilitating anxiety when I was younger. But later in my life, it showed up in another way too. When I was first out of college and I started my job in California, and so I was like far away on my own. I mean, I had family, but I saw them on the weekends, but it's not the same. I didn't have my friends around. And I thought, you know, I'm in my job, I'm good at it, and I was doing really well in it, and you would think one of those things again, oh, she must be happy, like she's really successful on the outside. Like I got there before this is not to pat me on the back, I promise, I'm just saying these things to illustrate the point of like, you would think I would have been happy, because I was doing really well, and like before I knew it, you know, I remember my first internship, my mentor is like, I can't even keep her busy. She's like too fast at the things I'm giving her, right? And then my second internship, I got published in an article or in a peer-reviewed journal. When I started my job, like before I knew it, I was like presenting to German military officers. I like produced data for a report that like went to the Secretary of the Navy. And so I was like, wow, this is really going well. Except it wasn't. I was miserable. You might think from the outside, she must be really happy. My mom knows the other story because she fielded all the sobbing phone calls of just feeling alone and isolated and lost and not being able to make connection. And I was not happy with the things around me. It felt like it was out of control. And so I was looking for, you know, some semblance of control. That's what I needed in order to have contentment. I want to be able to control the situation. And so I sought fulfillment in the one thing that felt like it was within my control. And that happened to be at the time. I was, while I was doing this, I was also like getting, you know, when you're in college, your lifestyle, it's kind of a mess. It's not the healthiest situation, right? And so that was one thing when I got out of college, I was like, I'm gonna get healthier. And so I was, and I was getting healthier. And then I was seeing like, oh, this I'm doing well at, I'm succeeding. And I'm enjoying it because I was getting this like positive feedback from like outside sources, right? And so that felt like something that was within my control. So then I went just like way too much into that. Then I tried to micromanage and I got way too into that idea of, oh, fitness and health and like my body image and all of that. And until I was like, I thought I was super in control of it, but it was controlling me and it was controlling how I was living my life, and it was also affecting my ability to engage in relationship with people. And I mean, you probably even notice it was carrying over. Like I was still in that when I was, because I was came out of that job that I was miserable in when I came and started here in 2019, right? And so that's where I was. I was in this place of trying to control something, and it led to anorexia and obsessive exercise, and so I thought that that was the thing like I was controlling at the time until I had to realize once I was actually living out God's plan, I'm like, oh, this is not, I'm not controlling this. This is totally ruining my life. It's miserable. And there's despair and darkness is all it is, right? And isolation and guilt. And so this was where it led me. This is my journey of my Ecclesiastes, like seeking fulfillment in the wrong things. But the desire, that actual desire, where that comes from, that desire for something more, for something with meaning, and for something that lasts forever, like beyond the temporary life, there's a reason for that thing that leads to despair. There's a reason we have it, which is interesting. Solomon wrote that God also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning of the end to the end. So he put that desire for something eternal in us. He said in, this is in regards to speaking of like God will judge one day all things. He said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, God's testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. So that thing in us that leads to this God placed the desire in us for something more, and it leads to despair, kind of because this God wants us to realize that we are, that despair has a purpose for us to see our own depravity, that we are but beasts, and that depravity in man, including ourselves, and it's supposed to lead us to him, the God-shaped hole in our hearts. And there's a song by Audio Adrenaline called God-Shaped Hole. I don't know if anyone else grew up listening to that. It's a great album. It's supposed to turn us, point us towards him. Paul alludes to that idea also in his writing. In Romans 8, he talks about how creation was subjected to futility, like futile, meaningless, purposeless, right? Not willingly, but we are subjected to it because of him, God, who subjected it. So God did it in the hope that it would then become set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. So that futile feeling is for a reason. It's supposed to point us to him and ultimately lead us to freedom. You just kind of have to go through the pain of it first. So, but there's still, even when we know God, like I said, we can still fall subject to this. So even when I realize I have that God-shaped hole and I realize that I need him and I know him, I believe in him, I believe his word, there's still a period of wrestling in still trying to seek the wrong things or find fulfillment or wrestling with the idea that he's in control of everything, right? And giving up that control. Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes that, yes, I perceived whatever God does endures forever, so it's not the temporary. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. So it's the idea, God's stuff is forever, but also it says we can't do anything about it. It just is. We can't change it. And so that's difficult to wrestle with. And then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. So yeah, we understand we're not in control and God is. But then there's still but God's stuff's eternal, but also it's totally out of my control. And it says, in addition to that, I'm not going to be able to figure it out. Like, I'm fine that God's in control, but I still want to know what the plan is, right? I still want to be prepared for it. He can be in control, but I want to know. That's not the deal. Doesn't it add, so you might think at first, right? So doesn't that actually add to your worry and stress to read that it's out of your control and you can't figure out what's coming? Maybe at first, certainly, but I think that that's in Solomon's dealing of, like I said, Elohim versus Jehovah, right? Elohim, this God who's like, okay, this God out there who's in control of it all, and he's like puppet master over the earth, right? And that could be hard to live in peace because you're like, oh, what's he going to do now? I'm kind of worried. Versus a Jehovah, a personal God who knows me and loves me, and I know him and have a relationship with him, that kind of God, I can trust in his plan, not needing to know what's coming, but trusting that it's good. When you come to that point of acceptance and trusting a God, it's actually the biggest relief and life-changing, because now I don't have to worry about trying to figure it out, because Jehovah God has it figured out. And I can trust that's good. And so moving on from the fighting when I was in that job and looking for control in something that I thought, but I was actually fighting the thing that God was giving me, granting me fulfillment and contentment through, which was my ministry and relationship with people and all that. I was fighting that even after I went to seminary and got the degree and I was like, okay, I'm free to seek other jobs now. My commitment was up with the Navy. I still fought it. I was like, I went and got the degree because I thought that's what God was doing. But then I still am I really supposed to do ministry though? I looked for other jobs, just not Navy, engineering or data jobs. And luckily, God was like, no, luckily, Solomon also says, man cannot contend with one stronger than he, being God. So luckily, God didn't let me do that. He pushed me into the thing. No, he made it very clear. No, you're going to do this thing that I'm trying to show you is the thing I have for you. But it's whenever I fight this that those thorns and struggles and things start to poke again. Whenever I try to fight that God control, letting him and thinking that I'm going to control something, like fighting the relation, like he's drawing me into relationship with people and community and all that stuff. It's whenever I fight that, that the things that bring me to despair start to poke again. But really, like I said, that personal God, knowing that he knows better, that's one, right? That's a big thing. Solomon says, who knows what is good for a man? And I'm like, yeah, what do I know anyway? That's right. How do I know what's good for me? I don't. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I think I know what's best. But what do I know? Like, you might think riches are best, right? Riches are good. It's good to have money. But couldn't that also take your focus off of God and take your reliance on him away? You think it's better to be healthy? Well, Paul boasted in his weakness when he pleaded with God to remove his thorn, because God said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul knew that that weakness was an opportunity to display God's power. So maybe being healthy isn't, maybe having a weakness is better. Maybe being weak or having to rely and trust on God is actually a good thing, because it's better to have to rely and trust on God than to be deceived into thinking that you are self-reliant or self-sufficient. And then you'll be wiped out in the end, right, in the judgment day. And so when I look back at all the things I thought were good for me, or things that in moments where I thought it wasn't best, it wasn't what I wanted, it wasn't the thing that was going to give me contentment or fulfillment, or struggles, things that were unfair at the time, things I didn't understand, I actually look at all the ways that I've grown and the things that I am so grateful for that have come out of that, that I never would have, all the good things that came out of things I thought were unfair or didn't make sense at the time. So rather than contend with God and thinking that I know what's best, why don't I just submit to the one who knows all things? And when that happens, I can move from life under the sun to life in the sun. When I'm serving God and when I have Christ in my life, my work, my toiling, as Solomon puts it, has a purpose. Paul wrote that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's not vanity, because his work is lasting and it has a purpose and a meaning. And in 1 Timothy, he talks about that we toil and we strive because that we have our hope set on God. So the answer to vanity, the vain life, the answer to the fleeting nature of life is that God's work is established forever. The answer to the meaninglessness is that work with God has a purpose. It's for something, for either to teach us something or someone else something, to lead them to Christ, right? And the answer to the incomprehensible, the things that I can't understand, the things that don't make sense or to me look like injustice or evil in the world and I don't know why they are there, the answer to that is that I can find peace because I know that God will make it all right in the end. That one specifically, when you look around, sometimes I look around the world and like, how can there not be consequences? Like, evil people get by or things like aren't going punished, they seemingly, right? But maybe we just don't understand that it's actually God's patience on display, offering more chances for repentance. And again, pointing people to the fallen nature of man, that they need him and need to rely on him. That might be the biggest thing coming to my despair, was that like that humbling, you know, that Hemi Winley said, of talking about me being like humility despite knowing things or whatever, and being so my difficulties of and wrestlings with things and battlings of things that brought shame at the time, really I'm so grateful for, because they humbled me in a way that showed me how, like, where in the past I might have had like a spiritual pride, like, oh, I've never wrestled with something that big, or you know, I've never had big struggles, I've always trusted in God. But it seriously showed me how all of us are broken, right? And it gave me a newfound empathy and compassion to relate with people and to not judge other people and their journeys. So all this light. So life in the sun, much more freeing. I don't have to worry about these things. So what does Solomon ultimately come to as his conclusion of how to live that life in the sun versus life under the sun? He says, the end of the matter. This is it. The big finish. The end of the matter. All has been heard. All. Yeah, that's definitely, there's supposed to be a D there. All right. So after all of his searching for meaning, his only conclusion is, well, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. So much is unknown. The only certainty is that God's in control. He's already done whatever's going to happen. He's already done it. It's already set. And he's going to judge in the end. There's going to be a day. So that's the only certain thing. Then the only fulfilled life can be one lived in proper recognition of God and lived in service to him. But I also think, because then I went, at first when I had this, okay, if that's the meaning, like that's the meaning of life, fear God and keep his commandments. Then I went like all the way this other direction, and I was like, okay, then every single thing I have to do, I do. Like it's pointless if it's not just like, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, right? Okay, but this doesn't mean you have to live like the most extreme pious life ever, because then I would, Cole would come home and he would find me like, I'd be laying in bed and I was like, why are we even doing any of this? Like, shouldn't we just sell our house and like sell everything and walk around on the street and just be like, Jesus, man, Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters. But luckily, there's another, you know, balance here in this conclusion that Solomon also says, which I like. This is, feels good, right? He also says this. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain or fleeting temporary, right? Life that he has given you under the sun. So we don't just have to go sell everything and walk all around like a hobo, or maybe I shouldn't hobo, maybe, a vagabond, I don't know. A nomad, that's the word I'm looking for. Nomad, thank you. Just preaching Jesus constantly. He also says, enjoy life, the things that he's given you. Don't look at them as the things, like Solomon calls the things that he strived for and found the pleasures, like his rewards and stuff. Don't look at them as the things that you worked for, but seeing your life and the things you have as gifts from God, right? The things that he's given you to enjoy. So we can find this balance of fearing God, keeping his commandments while enjoying life, which I feel like is like enjoy life in a way that honors God, right? Doing all you are doing for his glory, recognizing the things that he has given you, and finding contentment in whatever he's given you, because that's your portion in life, Solomon says, what he's given you. And there's a reason for it. Even if you don't understand maybe what it is, just enjoy it, because God's doing something in it, provided you're seeking his direction and following it, I suppose, is the caveat there. Happiness, contentment, that's a choice. I can choose to be content in what he's given me. I recently read, this wasn't there because it was like a last minute recent reading of mine, was 1 Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and can't take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. This idea of just, you have what you need, just be like godliness with contentment, right? It's a great thing. Because then he warns, those who desire to be rich, if you want something more, if you're not content, so it doesn't necessarily have to be riches, but just in general, if you're not content seeking something else, you fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless and harmful desires that plunge you into ruin and destruction, right? They lead to only to despair. So choose to be content in what God's given you. Enjoy life in a way that honors God and leave the rest up to him. And so this is a big overview. So it's not, you know, this doesn't necessarily meant to answer all of your questions about life in this, you know, few however many minutes I had here, because it's a little bit of an overview. But I would encourage you to go and study Ecclesiastes and meditate on it, pray on that, listen, work it out for yourself what that means for you with a proper balance of enjoying life but fearing God is for you. It's going to be different for everyone because I also have Romans 14 when Paul's talking about, you know, he might, to one person, God might say like, oh, yeah, you can go do that. I want you to do that. To another person, he said like, no, you can't do that. And so it's going to be different. So work it out for you and don't judge what it is for others, what God has called for their life and how they are to live it out and enjoy their life in a way that honors him. But view every day of your existence, your fleeting life, your labor, and your basic provision as a gift from God. Accept whatever God gives you, and then you'll have an abundant and a satisfied, a content life. Life apart from God or seeking satisfaction elsewhere only leads to life like a futile life, right? Regardless of your standard of life, regardless of if you have little or much, if you're a wise man or a fool. So all we can do is enjoy what he's given us and in a way that honors him. And for me, that's been an incredible release of not feeling like I don't have to figure it all out and know what's coming, because I can trust that, like I said, Jehovah God is in control and is working good out of it. And with that, I would like to bless you all. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control, that we don't have to be when we try to. God, I thank you that we don't have to keep trying. We don't have to worry about having things in control, knowing that's coming, or having all this stuff. And I thank you, God, that we can know that that is not where happiness comes from. That's not what contentment is, but it's found in you. I thank you that you are not just some puppet master God in control, Lord, but you're a God who loves us and who knows us and wants relationship with us and wants to lead us in that plan. You might not reveal all of it to us, but you show us step by step every day what we need, Lord. And so we thank you and we praise you for that. I pray that you would help us to have that vision, Lord, that perspective of what you've given me today. What is it today? And what's it look like to enjoy my life in a way that honors you, God? I pray that you would just help me as you are teaching me every day what that is, Lord, and also teach it to our church body, God, as we go about and display you to the world through those lives, that we can be content in all things. And people would say, why in the world are you content right now? And I can say, because I know that it's good. God's got it. He's doing something with it, Lord. And that we can point people to you, people who are in those times of despair, Lord, that we can point them towards you. So, God, we thank you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So prayer will be available with Willie and Diane back at the White Trellis. If you are in despair, if you're finding anything you want release from, they'll be there, or anything else. And before you go, I'm going to pray the blessing over us. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And with that, I pray that you have a great holiday weekend, a long weekend, and enjoy the 4th of July, cookout, whatever you're going to do, see some fireworks, and we'll see you next week. I will not see you next week. I'll be at camp. Pray for me.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.